Good morning to each of you. First of all, I feel somewhat excited about today in that it's not quite a normal service, and I'm not sure what that says about me. Like maybe I just like things to be different. I don't know, but kind of excited about that. So I noticed another thing. These are incidental comments. I noticed that this morning I was feeling rather alone up here at the front. And the person who sits behind me generally on Sunday morning and sings tenor wasn't there. And so I felt like I had to carry this part by myself because... All right, so to go to the next incidental comment, and have mercy on me in this, I am really, really looking forward to being over in that other room, and whatever that is, which might be too bright, and we might need to, I don't know what, but I'm looking forward to it. So this morning I want to talk with you about becoming a believer, becoming a Christian, and in some ways this might seem like a kind of unnecessary subject to talk about. I noticed number 410 that we sang. There was a phrase in there, I don't know if any of you noticed it. Never reason more about it. And so I thought about that as we sang it. So I've been working on this manuscript for a book for 20 years, and I most certainly have been reasoning more about it. Maybe too much. I don't know. Maybe not. And there's some things that I felt somewhat unsure about over the years about becoming a believer. I haven't felt unsure about the need for it, but what's involved in it? And what? Why is it that some people experience an internal... Something goes on inside of them in conversion that makes them a different person, and they know they're different, and they feel it, and they believe it, and it's just different. And some people don't, not in the same way. And, you know, I have a lot of questions about things like that. And so as time has gone by, some things I think have become clearer to me. And this morning, I'm going to try to stay out of the weeds and not reason overly much about it, okay? All right, I'll say one more comment about reasoning about it. I actually think that in the centuries, in the hundreds of years, let's just say since the New Testament was written, I do believe that some people have reasoned about becoming a believer and what it means, have reasoned about it in unscriptural ways, and maybe we have too. Maybe Anabaptists and Mennonites have too. I actually think we have in some things. So I'm not putting that on everybody but us, and we got it all figured out right. So I'm just saying there are things here that does take some good thinking about. And so I think I am trying to be scriptural. So I want to acknowledge this in the beginning too. In In 54 years of preaching, I have never preached a revival series. I've never gone anywhere in any church and spent a week or even 3 days or anything in revival meetings preaching. And I was thinking about this week while I was working on this, becoming a believer, like, what is my problem? And maybe no one ever asked me, but I'm guessing that they didn't ask me because they didn't think that was my style. And if that's what people thought, that's probably exactly how it is. It isn't my style. But part of the reason it's not my style, just to be honest about it, is that I'm not a freestyle preacher, a speaker. I'm not. I can't get up and just usually rattle on and go for it. Like, for example, I heard Eli Yitzhi do various times, or there are others. So that's part of the reason I haven't done that and don't do that is I have quite a bit of resistance to trying to scare people into the kingdom. I do. So I have some cautions about some of that, crisis conversions. But at the same time, I do believe that people ought to hear and understand what's involved in becoming a Christian. And everybody's different, and so whatever kind of conversion people have, I want to appeal to what Christ said to Nicodemus, that the Spirit is working and it's like the wind blowing and we don't really know where it came from or where it went. It's just God did it. What was the phrase? Don't reason too much about it. Like, maybe we can just analyze it and make it better. It's God working. But there are some things involved in receiving Christ that I think is helpful to know, to understand. I want to say this too, I don't know if I'll return to this, that I do believe the most wholesome kind of receiving Christ that can happen is something that happens at home rather than in some public place. I'm not saying that's wrong. I'm saying I think maybe when it happens at home with parents with their children, I think it's easier for, if there's a good relationship, I think it's easier. It's easier for children, I think. So I'm going to talk about, first of all, about the need to receive Christ or become a believer. And then I'm going to talk about several things that I think are involved. Believe, repent, and be humble. So first of all, the need. So every person has a need. And there are various ways to, the Bible talks about the need in various ways. And if you were going to tell someone why they need to become a believer, what would you say? Which of these would you use? Maybe you'd use all of them. But here are some. I'm using some scripture, Romans 1, 18 to 23. I'm not going to read all of that, but it talks about the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And then that passage goes on to say that behind It talks about both the Jews and the Gentiles. And it says behind all of their sins, there is idolatry, a failure to worship God. And there is a suppression of what they know. They are suppressing what they know in the midst as they do things that they know are against God. So the need. So a basic need, they have this need because they don't worship God. They are opposed to God and they worship other things. Of course, the stark example of that is the Old Testament, the worship of idols. But then see, the reality is this is what we worship. It's what Americans worship. And maybe even believers have a hard time changing their habits, the things they worship. Might be clothes or money or prestige or whatever. So the need involves idolatry, failure to worship God, and this is the most basic sin. Maybe people don't think about it. So Romans 1 says, when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, and they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, idols, and worshipped and served the creature more than the creator. So the most fundamental sin is idolatry and failure to worship God and a desire to be one's own God and run one's own life and take care of oneself and be self-reliant and figure out reason. Figure out how I can make my life work. There are reasons why we do this. Everybody's different, but to figure out for myself a lack of humility, a lack of surrender. All of these ideas, words I'm using are used in the New Testament. So that's in Romans 1. This thing of idolatry, failure to worship God, wanting to be one's own God, and find life. All of that is about finding life apart from God. Okay? Now here's the thing. The life we find apart from God is not eternal life. It's not the life of God. Then we have Romans 3. These are familiar verses. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin, as it is written. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So this idolatry thing and being one's own God, and then the result of that is these things that we do that violate God's will, which we know, in a lot of things we know what God's will is. So they're sin. Then Romans 5:12, which maybe I shouldn't use because it's a rather difficult verse, but it says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. That's not a complete sentence. It's not finished, but So the idea there is that sin entered the world through Adam, and with sin came death. And we know sin was present because people were dying. And that passage says people were dying without the law of Moses. So sin entered the world through Adam and Eve, and people were dying. And then somehow Adam's descendants also experienced sin and death the same way Adam did. So it doesn't say, though, how we came to have this condition. So our guilt before God and our lost condition is connected to being a descendant of Adam. Now, I know we all have known this for a long time. There's nothing new or creative about that. We know that somehow, because we are a member of the human race and a descendant of Adam, that somehow there's a connection. But we're not, I think what the Bible teaches is that we are not guilty just because Adam sinned and we are a descendant of Adam. We are guilty because we have sinned. And we have sinned because somehow we're connected to Adam, but we're guilty because we do the wrong things. And so we have this need. Because we sin just as Adam sinned. So something inside every person motivates at a young age to do things that are wrong. And even that people know, even children or adolescents know is wrong. And then, of course, you have, I want to mention Eve, who didn't have any reason to sin. Adam and Eve. And why did she sin? If this was a class, how would you answer that? How did she sin? What happened? Well, I think what the scripture says there is that she thought about something that this fruit offered, something to make her wiser. No more than what she did. She wanted to experience whatever this was, which, if I may say, I really get that. So do you, I think. We like to experience what we haven't yet. That's okay. There's nothing wrong with that, okay? But the devil told her that, God is withholding this from you, and that proves he's not a good person. And so you need to go ahead and do this because it'll give you something that's being withheld, and you will really like it. It'll taste good. Now, those of us who are older realize that some things that taste good don't taste as good afterward. So this maybe kind of represents how we sin. Maybe Eve's thinking is reproduced in each of us, maybe, in the same way that we see something that would work well for me. And we have a hard time remembering, in the moment that God is saying that that's not really going to be good for you, or I said, please don't do that. So This is what the Bible says is our problem, is our need. We have done this, and we need help. So John 3, the Nicodemus story. Jesus said that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and that he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. So, according to these verses, the person who does not believe Christ is God's Son, or does not believe on the Son, or does not trust Christ. There's various ways to say that. This person is condemned, or is under God's judgment, or does not have everlasting life. And the person who does trust Christ has life, the life of God, eternal life. So I'll make a few summary comments here concerning the need. One question I have is, how does a person know they need Christ? How does a person discover this need? And I believe every person's experience is different how this happens. Perhaps, for some, there's a lack of peace, of not being at rest with God, wondering if God is okay with me, maybe without knowing for sure what is wrong. I think some people, some children, adolescents, that's how they feel. Something's out of order here, and I don't know what it is, and I don't know what to do. It might be an awareness of guilt for specific acts of sin. And I think there are times, there are situations where children, adolescents, can feel that way and not really have, they feel guilty about a certain thing, but they don't really see that or realize that that's connected to some deeper problem they have in relation to God, that they are lost. Some people, I think, experience this need in terms of an independent spirit. They realize, I just feel just really like I can make life work without God. Or an independent spirit toward their parents or toward anybody in authority, and don't want anyone telling me what to do. I'm just going to say most of us went through a stage like that, and pardon me, but maybe some of us haven't fully recovered from it yet. It's a thing, okay? So it might be this need, we might experience it as the realization that I just want to run my life, and I'm kind of fighting my parents all the time, or my school teacher, or whoever. Or it might be a realization that I'm doing things that are really kind of hurtful to me, and I can't stop. Things I'd like to stop, at least sometimes, and maybe the person puts forth an effort to stop, but they don't know how. They aren't able to. I think sometimes things like I can't control my thoughts, I can't stop thinking evil things, I have behaviors, habits that are not okay, I feel guilty about, but I just can't stop. And I've told people sometimes, there's one thing that you need to understand, and that is that you do not have the ability to control yourself out of your sin. And I've actually had people tell me when I told them that, they said they could. Okay, so there's a lesson here in this. You know, I've already kind of tried to argue with people who said they could, but that does no good either because they know they can't. But the problem in all of that is the experience shows people can't. Or the realization that trying to be the master of my own life or of my own fate or my destiny is not working very well. The realization that my life has gotten out of my control, you know, beyond my ability to fix. You know, there's various ways people come to realize that they have a problem and they need help. So what is it they need? Well, according to Scripture, they need Christ. They need a Savior. So I want to talk about what's involved in receiving the life of God or everlasting life or receiving Christ or becoming a believer, however you want to say it. So the first thing I want to talk about is believe. And the first thing I want to mention that we need to believe is that we have a problem. And that's, of course, what I was just talking about. But the believe that I'm focused on right here is believe that what God says about me is true. So 1 John 1, I'm going to read a few verses. 1 John 1, 6 to 9. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another in the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So the word confess means literally to say the same thing as. It means literally to agree. So this is talking about agreeing with God that what he says is true about us is true. So to believe that we're in need, that's the first belief that we need in order to believe in Christ. And then believe what the Bible says about Christ. It says things like this. John 5:24, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. He that believeth my word believeth on him that sent me, believeth on the Father. He will have everlasting life. Or John 8:24, I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. And then John 4, verse 3, what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. So the teaching there is that when we trust in Christ, our faith is counted for righteousness. And that is perhaps, without reasoning too hard about it, that is perhaps the first step in being converted, is trusting Christ and having one's trust faith counted for righteousness. And then there's this idea of repent. And Matthew 3, we have John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now, I'm going to comment a little bit about John the Baptist. You know, he had these people coming, Pharisees, Sadducees, and they wanted him to baptize them. And he said, do works meet for repentance? Are you repenting? Or are you just wanting to be baptized because that's what everybody else is doing? Or is this something that's an actual internal experience you are having of turning away from the life you're living? Then Jesus said in Matthew 4:17, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And of course, the kingdom of heaven that was at hand was Jesus. It's time to repent. The gospel is here. The good news is here. I am here. And Jesus embodied the good news. And then Peter, and others too, but I'll just mention Peter, in Acts 3:19, I'm sorry, Acts 2:38, he said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." So that sounds like conversion. That sounds like becoming a believer. Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. And then Acts 3:19, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." So there's an aspect here of repent, turning from, away from something and turning toward God, Christ. So the third word I want to use is humility, to be humble. So I'm going to use a story of the Pharisee and the publican in Luke 18. Two men went into the temple to pray. One of them trusted in himself that he was righteous, and he despised others and prayed thus with himself, "God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican." But the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me as a sinner. Be merciful to me as a sinner." And Jesus said that the publican went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. So Jesus declared the publican to be justified, which means in the right, because he confessed himself to be a sinner in need of mercy. And so this thing of humility, it's the opposite of being convinced that I'm right and that I'm always right and that I don't have to confess that I'm wrong in any way. And you know, kind of like upholding ourselves so that what? We don't have to look bad. This is what went on in the story of the Pharisee and the publican. Then we have the example of Nicodemus. I'll read that. I didn't read it before. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again," meaning born from above, "he cannot see the kingdom of God." And Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." And Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. I have told you earthly things and you do not believe. How will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up," talking about his crucifixion, "that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." So that's the story. And the story captures the coming to Jesus, the trusting, and the not... they're not trying to analyze it over much, how to make it happen. So a summary here of these verses. So those who do not believe in the name of the only begotten Son of God will die in their sins under the judgment of God, is what they say. Repentance refers to the turning of the mind and heart away from sin and an independent life, independent attitude, and a turning toward God. It includes a change of mind, a change of purpose, sorrow for sin, sorrow for the effects of my sin on God and on other people, And then a turning away from the practice of these things and turning toward the attitude and actions that are right. That's repentance. And then the importance of humility, of giving up on the idea that I am just fine and acknowledging that I need help outside myself. And so the question here that I'll ask is, how do you see yourself? Do you see yourself as, "I'm fine, doing fine"? And by the way, in some respects, I believe becoming a believer is something we do our whole life. That is, we are always, every day, believing anew in Jesus and turning away from other gods. So do you view yourself as in need of Christ or able to save yourself today? Then the person who trusts Christ is born again or regenerated. Born again is born from above, and regeneration means literally born again. Again, born. And it refers to the work of the Holy Spirit in the heart when a person trusts in Christ. And we don't born ourselves again. It's what the Holy Spirit does in us, for us, when we trust. In 1 Peter, Peter says that we are born again not by corruptible seed, but by the Spirit and Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. According to Romans 4, the person who trusts God or trusts Jesus has his or her faith counted as righteousness. And I'll just say, I don't have any rational explanation for how that happens, but the Bible says it happens. Faith is counted for righteousness. And in Romans 4, in the same way that Abraham had his faith counted for righteousness. This is my understanding. This is the beginning of the receiving Christ or being born again or regenerated or becoming a Christian, is trusting God, trusting Jesus, and faith is counted for righteousness. And the same faith that is counted for righteousness is the faith that lives the life that God wants. And the faith that's counted for righteousness also results in repentance and humility and regeneration. All of this is part of this trusting in Jesus that's counted for righteousness. And this all happens without you figuring out how it's happening. I believe that's what the Bible teaches. The wind of the Spirit is blowing. And you don't need to analyze this too much. It's like some things in life that you, if you analyze it too much, you will kill it. You might want to ask me about that afterward. When we respond with faith toward Jesus, we are united with Christ, and we share the benefits of his redemption. Our faith is counted for righteousness, and we become a part of the family of God. The faith is counted for righteousness is not some isolated reality in our lives, but rather a posture toward God that brings in his regenerating power. Okay, a summary. So sin in me requires confess or acknowledge that I have sinned and need Christ to save me. Christ in me, what's the relationship there? Believe that Christ died on the cross as a sacrifice for my sins. I'm not giving you some rational explanation. He died on the cross as a sacrifice for my sin. Christ and sin. Trust and forgiveness. Trust God to forgive my sins as I receive Christ as my Savior. Trust and justification. The person who trusts Christ has his faith counted for righteousness. So have you acknowledged your need of a Savior? Have you trusted Christ? Are you trusting Christ? Each day, in each situation, as you are able, this is not about perfecting it, Is this your intention and your desire? Let's pray. Lord, thank you that this morning you know each of us here in this room. You know what is in our hearts. You know what our response to you has been and is being. Thank you, Lord, that you know how to redeem the people who trust you in their need. And so, Lord, speak to each of us and give us understanding of who you are and what you've done for us in your sacrifice for us in our sin. And redeem us, Lord, as we trust you. Redeem us and change us inside. And thank you. Amen.